morning, everybody. Am I on, Larry? Hello? Hello? Sweet. First of all, I need to make a correction. Vic was wrong. It is the Denny's on Pines and Sprague. You can go to the one at Argonne if you'd like, but Vic is showing me that he was right. But in him being right, he was wrong. And I would like to thank Angela and Valerie for that song. I know it's very difficult to clap when you're holding two cups in your hand. But very much appreciated that. My message today is one that I've had a lot of people ask me. And a lot of people say, well, why don't you ever teach on Revelation? And the answer is because you can't understand Revelation unless you first studied Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And I did a verse-by-verse study a few years back on each one of those. I didn't get to Daniel, but we did a full exhaustive study on the other two. And my intention was to go into Revelation. But I just haven't made it that far yet. And I have a lot of people ask me, do you believe that we are in the last days? Do you believe that we are in the end times? And I am a proponent of letting the Scripture interpret the Scripture. The Bible contains 735 predictions about the future. And these predictions make up one quarter of the entire content of the Bible. So basically, the Bible is a prophetic text. 596 of the 735 predictions have already occurred. So 81% of all Bible prophecies have already come true. That means there is only 19% left, which are mostly concerning the return of Jesus. So how many of these predictions need to be fulfilled before Jesus can return? The answer is right around 20. We're going to take a look first at a few predictions in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled, just to give you an idea. We're going to start in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It was fulfilled in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when Jesus said, and Pastor Henry just read this, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant. It is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus was making a declaration about Jeremiah's prophecy. And he says, this is the fulfillment. This cup is the new covenant that my father spoke of through the prophet Jeremiah. And like Henry said, all the other has passed away. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. All of the law was only types and shadows of what was to come. And that day, when he lifted up that cup and said, this is my new covenant, my blood, it was being fulfilled then and there. Amen? In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When that happened, that was the day that the end of days begins. It is the beginning of the things that were to come. It was a new time frame. When he said in Joel, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Not just the Jew, but believing Gentiles as well. And in the Old Testament, there was no filling of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon David. He did not fill them. The Holy Spirit did not indwell in people until that day at Pentecost. And Jesus says, I have to leave because I'm sending a counselor or an advocate. And he will live in you. And he will be a counselor to you. He said, I have to leave and fulfill my part of it, but then the next part is the Spirit. And that was the beginning of the end of times. We're going to look mostly at Matthew chapter 24. And this is Jesus. He's walking with his disciples. And they begin to have this interaction between one another. And they ask a very interesting question. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So they're visiting, they're at the temple, and this is Herod's temple, and it was pretty grandiose. It was a sight to behold. And they're walking through the temple like in awe. It's like, wow, this is amazing. Did you notice this? Did you notice that? And he said, do you see all these things? This is Jesus saying, do you see all these things, he asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. He says, what you see, all this incredible building, it will be torn down completely. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples here are actually asking two questions, not just one. They're asking, when will this happen? When will the temple be torn down? And they're asking, what is it going to be like before you return? So there's two questions. So is in Jesus, the rest of the 30-some verses, Jesus answers these two questions. Is he answering the first one? Yes. Is he answering the second one? Yes. So there are answers in here that are talking about when will the temple be torn down and what are the signs going to be before you return. So Jesus starts out and he gives the disciples these signs. Is there any baseball players in the house? I know Roger here. Anybody play baseball or maybe a little softball? Abby, you play a little bit of softball? Just a little bit? Not much. When you're playing baseball or softball and you're up to bat, there is a person standing by the third base line in foul territory. That is called the base coach. And it is the base coach who gives the batter the signs of the play that is to come. He says, okay, I want you to bunt. Well, that is not the actual sign. It is a sign of what is to happen and what is going to come. And if you follow the sign of the coach, you do what he tells you to do. Because otherwise, if you don't do what he says, you go sit on the bench. Am I correct? Yes. He is looking, or the person is looking to the coach to get the signs. The disciples are looking to Jesus in the coach's box and saying, what are the signs that are to come so that we can know what is going to happen? So this is Jesus' response. And he gives quite a lengthy list of things. In verse 4, it says, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. We're going to stop there, and I want to back up a little bit and kind of touch on a few things. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth is watch. Watch and do not be deceived. Because in the end times, there are going to be a lot of people popping up who are saying, I am the one who is to come. I am going to be your deliverer. I am going to be your savior. And he says, you need to be watchful and prayerful. Because those days are going to be very, very difficult. He says that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes. In this case, do not be deceived by those who will take advantage during the turmoil of these natural and man-made disasters and present themselves as saviors. When things get difficult, there are people who will rise up and take advantage of the situation for profit and for power. And the more problems that exist in the world, the more people that are going to pop up and say, we are here to deliver you. Our government does a great job of telling us that they have our best interests at heart. They lie. I do believe that it is a prerequisite to becoming a politician. You need to learn how not to answer questions that are important and to lie. So there are going to be people. When troubles get more and more, they're going to have more and more people pop up and say, you need to live your life like we tell you. We know what's best for you. And do not be deceived. It says that all these are the beginning of birth pains. He says, do not be alarmed when you see wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars have been going on since the dawning of time. Correct? And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So just mark my words, it is going to get worse. But he says, these are not the pains of death. These are not the pains of annihilation or the end of the world as people who live in the world understand it. These are labor pains. Have any of you ladies ever gone through labor pains? I know I have. When Ashley was born, it was one of the most difficult times of my life. And all the women just laugh. And I'll tell you why. Because I was watching the woman that I love go through pain that I could not stop. I couldn't fix it. And I was miserable. I felt bad for my wife. And I had to be strong for her. But inside, it was killing me. It was a very difficult time. But labor pains mean that something new is coming. Not the pains of death. It's the pains of something that is happening. Something is about to occur. And he says, these are the labor pains. But look forward to what is coming. You see, when we look at it that way, as dark as our world is getting and as dark as our culture is getting, these are labor pains. We can be consumed by all of the garbage that is going on in our world. Or we can look at it, and I needed this verse here. We can look at it like, something's happening. Something's coming. Something's getting closer. And it's like, you know, a lot of people I hear say, I just want to go home and be with Jesus. Well, you would be if he was done with you on earth. If you still have a breath in your body, he ain't done with you yet. And we need to be about his purposes and his plans, because something is going to happen. These are all signs of something new occurring on the horizon. Amen? The first signs that he speaks of impact the world and the church. Impacts everybody. The next signs that I'm going to go through impact only the church. He's talking specifically to the church. In verse 9, he says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So he gives us more signs here. He says in verse 9 that you will be hated by all nations because of me. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples and has said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." Jesus says, expect to be hated, expect to be persecuted, expect to be made fun of, expect to be called a Nazi or a fascist or a whatever, fill in the blank, because the world hates Christians. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. There are already Christians who are being put to death in other countries because of their faith. Because of their faith. In verse 10, it says, "Many will turn away from the faith, and the love of most will grow cold." The church is going to change. The church is going to shrink in numbers, which is exactly what we are seeing these days. Churches are closing their doors. The number of people in churches is going to get smaller, and true faith will be revealed. It will be revealed. And false prophets and teachers are going to rise up and tell the people what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to give you feel-good sermons about feeling good, about God loves you right where you are. And you don't need to change because he loves you anyway. And they're going to bat their eyes. The number of pastors that actually preach the word of God is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. We have had so many families come to our church because we preach the word of God. They visited scores of other churches, and it's all fluff. It's all feel good. It's all self-help. You want to help a person who is wandering or lost? You give them the good news of the gospel. You don't put on a big show with the smoke and the mirrors and the spotlights and the this and the that and the. I watched a documentary, my wife and I. It was on Lentz from Hillsong. Very interesting. very, very interesting. And when he fell as a pastor, he was Justin Bieber's pastor. When he fell as a pastor, a lot of the church people that were in his church, the thousands of people that attended his services, left that church because they followed a man instead of Jesus. And when a man stands up before you and does not point forward to follow Jesus, or like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, people need to leave those churches. Because you're following the wrong thing. Because people are going to let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. Ever. Ever. But it's going to happen, and it is happening now. False teachers and false prophets are on the rise. And they are all being led by the enemy as his puppets. It says in verse 10, the love of most will grow cold. In Romans chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, this is Elijah speaking after he had this incredible victory against the prophets of Baal. And then this one woman named Jezebel decided that boy's got to die. And he had just defeated all of these prophets. And he said, I'll take on the prophets, but I ain't messing with that woman. And he goes into hiding. And God finds him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He was under a tree waiting to die. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's response is, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at that present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. No matter how bad things got in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, God will always have a remnant that have not bowed to the other idols. He will always, and a remnant means a small portion of a whole garment. The remnant is a small portion. Everybody that you see in churches today, there is only going to be a remnant that do not follow the false teachers and do not follow the false prophets. My prayer is that each and every one of us is part of that remnant. Each and every one of us. Ones that have not bowed the knee to the culture. Ones that have not sold out so as not to offend. In the last days, things are going to get really, really offensive. Really offensive. In verse 13, it says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who doesn't give up. The one whose feet are planted firmly on the rock. And notice it says, and the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't want to get into pre-tribulation, mid-trib, a-trib, post-trib, whatever, trib. But for the people that do believe in pre-tribulation, that the church will not go through any suffering or tribulation, it would be the first time that God ever did that. Because in the Old Testament, the people who were the remnant suffered. They went through trials and tribulations. The early church went through persecution and trials and tribulation. Some of them were killed. So for me to believe that he's just going to pluck everybody out before things get bad, he's going against everything he's ever done in the past. It would be something completely new. And he may do it. He may do it. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is that's not his track record up to this point. And if that were true, why would he have to say, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved? If you don't go through the trials and the tribulations, why is that in there? He says we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. There is going to be a time when the only thing that we can do is stand. When we've done everything else, we've fought the battles, we've done everything, stand. You ever seen the movie where, or a movie where some guy is just getting pummeled, just getting beaten, and he keeps getting back up? He stands up. He says, I refuse to be defeated. I may be getting my butt whooped, but I'm still going to get back up. That's the mentality that we have to have. Is, you know what? Sometimes all I can do is stand. And when I get knocked down, I'm going to get back up. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get back up. And I'm going to keep fighting until God says, your fight is done. Amen? In verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Every person living at that time is going to hear the gospel message. Which is interesting because the church is going to be a lot smaller. Right? So less people are actually going to be more effective in spreading the gospel than the tens and tens of thousands of people that fill churches today. And the reason is that a smaller, more purified church is going to have a greater impact on the world. You see, in the end times, that's called the separating of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares grow up together. The wheat and the weeds. And God says, nope, we let them grow together. But there's a different end for the wheat than there is for those who are the tares. And the purified, smaller church is going to be more effective in doing what God has called the church to do. These are the signs that Jesus gave us. The next set of signs, I don't know if I have time to go. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I just can't. I can't get in the rest of it. But I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. We're going to let you guys beat the Baptist to the restaurant today. Jesus gave us signs. He gave them to his disciples, and the disciples have passed it on to us. And God has made sure that these things are recorded, not just for the sake of the disciples, but for the sake of the church that was to come. You realize that Jesus actually prayed for you, and you, and you, and you? When he was on the Mount of Olives, he said a prayer. And he said, I pray not only for those you have given me, but the ones who are to come. The believers that are to come through you, he said a prayer for us that he would keep us. And he said, not that they would be removed from difficulties, but that you would be with them in those difficult times so that we can stand, so that we can do what God has called us to do. You see, it's not because Jim is so awesome. It's because the Spirit of God lives in Jim. Thank you, Lord. Because Jim, without the Spirit of God, was a rascal. And I know some of you other people out there were rascals as well. Pastor Henry, just ask Alsada. But you know what? It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the penalty that has been paid. And we are in the times right now. I can definitely declare, yes, we are in the end times. We are seeing the labor pains. We are seeing the culmination. And if you've ever read through Revelation, 20 years ago, you read through the different parts of Revelation and how things were going to happen, and the Antichrist and one world government and one world currency, and this 20 years ago, it's like, yeah, that's such a stretch. Now, it ain't no stretch. It is an absolute possibility. And with it, and I believe that this AI stuff is going to take a big role, because things are going to happen on a global stage that says everything is going to be visible to everyone at one time. And that the Antichrist is going to be raised up and take his place in the temple, which does not exist at this time. But they are in the works of rebuilding the temple. It says that he will rise up and he will implant himself into the temple, and he will call himself God. And it says he will do miracles and incredible things. But with this AI stuff coming, they're going to be able to do just about anything they want. And it says that he's killed and raised up again. It's easy to kill an AI and have it come back to life. All of those things are possible today. There's only about 20 predictions left before the return of Jesus. We started with 735. We're down to about 20. And I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are in those times. And Jesus says, watch. Watch and pray. Be diligent about what is going on around you in the world. Be diligent about what you take in, about what you believe. Because there are going to be a lot of people looking to deceive even the elect, if at all possible. Amen? Please stand.
You know, when you start talking about the end times and the doom and the gloom, and it can get weighty on your psyche, on your mind, your heart, your emotions. And there's a portion of scripture that describes an incredible, in my mind, it's like an incredible stadium filled with believers and God's people in the heavenly realms, watching what is going on right now today with envy, because they've heard all of the predictions, they heard all of the prophecies, but they didn't get to see the fulfillment of it. And now they're going, wow, I wish we could be down there going through this time. That is the perspective that we are to have as believers. The labor pains of something is happening and something new is going to come to fulfillment, and it was prophesied from the beginning of time. That's the perspective we should have. Lord, give me strength to go through this. Lord, be with me. Lord, guide me. Lord, give me discernment. Lord, give me revelation. Give me whatever it is. And He gives us whatever it is that we need to stand firm. We just need to have that mentality. Lord, I want to be a remnant. I don't want to be one whose love grows cold. We saw a lot of that during COVID. There were a lot of people that went to church regularly before that have never returned. Their love grew cold. And those are part of the signs. You see, Jesus is standing in that box, and you're standing in the batter's box. And as long as you're focused on Him, you'll understand the signs. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. I pray that You would give us a new perspective. Give us a heavenly mentality, Lord, where we're not just seeing things laterally or horizontally, but we're actually seeing things vertically, because it's those things that are going to last for an eternity. All the things that happen on a horizontal plane are going to burn up and be no more. Help us to be focused on Your kingdom as we plod through this thing called life. And Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to have an attitude of thanksgiving. For this is Your plan. And You have chosen us to be here at this time in history. Thank You, Heavenly Father. You said You will never leave us and You will never forsake us. And I stand upon that promise, Lord. Please dismiss us. Be with every Bible-believing church across this nation, across this world. Raise up victorious Christians. Because as things get darker, the light is going to get brighter. And we can walk in victory no matter what's going on around us. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what our governors say, no matter what our presidents say, we can walk in victory. Because we are not of this world. We're in it, but we are not of it. Lord, help us to have that perspective as we walk in victory on a daily basis. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.